and I know you do, I'm going to ask you to turn over to the book of Leviticus. We're going to be reading out of chapter 20 and verse 26. That'll be my launch pad verse there. Leviticus chapter 20. Verse 26. The Bible says, "And ye shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from the other people, and ye shall be mine." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to take this time to give you all thanks and glory, for I am not worthy to be here to give you a word. But we thank you for his grace, that you will use a broken vessel like me. I pray, Lord, that you would just fill me with thy spirit, empty me yourself, that I'll be able to teach or preach what thus saith the Lord. Lord, we ask your blessings upon these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Today, I would like to entitle my sermon on Holiness Defined. Holiness Defined. Last time I preached, or maybe the first time that I preached here, I had the opportunity to give my testimony. I'm not going to go over that in detail, but one of the things I did mention, which pertains to holiness, that when I started attending this Pentecostal church back in 1981 in the Bronx, one of the brothers there, who was like a close family friend to the family, and in fact, he was the one that led me to the Lord, mentioned to me that now that you're going to church and now that you're saved and now that you're holy, you know, you therefore cannot do certain things anymore. But his definition of that was something totally was off, okay? What he said, that his exact words exactly to me was, being that I was involved with sports, well, sport basketball at that time in my life, and basketball was my God, that was my idol during those years. Testing. Everybody hear me now? All right. Thank you, brother. Unless we want to hear the word of God. Amen. Like I was saying, you know, I just knew something was wrong with that terminology. Although I was a young Christian, I didn't know much about the Bible at that time. I just knew something just wasn't right with that. But I continued to play basketball. I did made some adjustments because a lot of our games at the time were the weekends, especially AAU. You know, a lot of you are familiar with that. And but I made it I pointed that to my coaches that on Sundays and Wednesdays, you know, I will not be playing basketball. You know, I made it clear to them. Now, where I was going before, like I said, there at the Pentecostal church, we was going to church every day, but I did give them the 2 days, Sunday and Wednesday. But what I'm gearing to is that term that you contemplated. Now, holiness. As I mentioned, I titled my sermon, Holiness Defined. What is holiness? Before I get into that, I wanted to state what is not holiness. Okay, I want to define what is not holiness. Because that term is being thrown out there and it's not used correctly, where it's very plain and simple in Scripture. But I want to start off by saying, what is not holiness? The first thing that I mentioned with this family friend, a brother in Christ who led me to Christ, when he gave me that advice about consecrate, saying that I had to cut off or stop doing certain things in order to be consecrated, that's not holiness. Holiness is is being consecrated, but that's not holiness. A second term of this, how holiness is being misused, is even by the Catholic Church. And we see here these terms, the holy. Holy means to sanctify, to consecrate, to dedicate, and also to be a biblical saint. I want to kind of horn in on the sainthood for a second, because this is a term that is definitely being used out of context, especially with the Catholic Church. And I looked up something as far as the definitions of how the way they use this term, how do you, get into the sainthood, during the, with the Catholic beliefs. And there's four things here. They, one, they don't practice anymore, but this is what I came up with when I kind of looked it up. And they said that contrary to common beliefs, that there are three steps to becoming a saint. The Catholic Church teaches that there are four steps to becoming a saint. Number one, I guess the first thing that they stated that before a person could be considered for sainthood, he or she must have been dead for at least 5 years. Okay? And I guess the Pope, John Paul II, waived this requirement in reference to Mother Teresa. So, but what I'm reading, that they don't, a lot of them don't use that that as a way of becoming in the sainthood. But the next step, they said, is that a bishop is placed in charge of the initial investigation of the person's life. If it is determined that the candidate is deemed worthy or for consideration, then this candidate is called now a servant of God. Step two, the church officials who coordinate the process and serves as an advocate must prove that the candidate lived a heroic life. Okay, this through the collection of documents and testimonies that are collected and presented to the congregation for the cause of the saints in Rome. And when this candidate is approved, he or she has earned the title venerable. Three, to beatify it or to recognize as being blessed. One miracle must be acquired during this candidate's intercession. And fourth, the canonization requires a second miracle after the beatification. Though a pope may waive these requirements, once the second miracle has been received through this candidate's intercession, the pope declares the person a saint. Well, we know based on the scripture, and we'll get a little more into it a little later, that this is not what a biblical saint is. Okay? But these things are out there. You know, these things are out there. And people live by it. And so, once again, holiness defined. How do we define holiness according to Scripture? We just read out of Leviticus chapter 20, verse 26, and it says, "And ye," and we see the word ye, Y-E, is a plural or a pronoun, "shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people, that ye should be mine." So, as I mentioned, this ye, we'll see who this ye is referring to. Just like ye are the body of Christ, you know, we know it's talking about a local church. Okay, so but we'll see what this ye who it is referring to. We want to put things in context here. So if you could turn over to Exodus chapter 19. We're going to see or define what this verse meant over there in Leviticus 20, verse 26. But Exodus chapter 19, we'll be reading from verse 1 through 8. The Bible says, "In the third month, when the children of Israel was gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim and were come to the desert of Sinai and had pitched it in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount." Now, what is this mount before I go on? If you turn over to verse 3, we're going to be flipping through some through the pages of the Bible. So I want to hear those. I love hearing those pages rattling there. Okay, so forgive me for that. So, but we want to define what that mount means here in verse 2. So if you turn over to Exodus chapter 3, verse 1, the Bible says, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even Horeb." So we see that this mount here in Exodus 19, verse 2, is where God dwelt in his mount. And in verse 3, "And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel." Okay, the children of Israel. Going back to what we talked about, the plural pronoun ye, talking about the children of Israel. And we see that in verse 4, "Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a particular treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. There are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." And Moses came and called the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord has commanded. So we see here in this context, based on what we just read, that in the third month, after they came out of Egypt, and how they camped, set pitch and camped there in Mount Sinai, and they came before this mount. And then we see here how Moses went up unto God and the Lord and called him on the mountain, saying, "Thou shalt say to the house of Jacob, and tell them to tell the children of Israel." Now, as we go further on, later chapters, we see in chapter 20 where the Ten Commandments were given to the nation of Israel. So that's basically the context. Number one, first thing is this. Many things other than people are said to be holy. I'll say that again. Many things other than people are said to be holy. Let's turn over to Exodus chapter 3. Verse 5. Exodus 3:5. And he said, draw not nigh hither, but off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. So we see here that this holy, this ground is being called holy. Then we're going to turn over to Exodus chapter 20. And in verse 8, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. So we see the ground being holy, and we see the Sabbath being holy. Then we're going to go to Exodus chapter 28. Verse 2. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother for glory and for beauty. So we see here that Aaron's garments was called holy. And then lastly, we're going to turn to Exodus 29, verse 37. Seven days thou shalt make an atonement for the altar. For the altar and sanctify it. And it shall be an altar most holy. Whatsoever toucheth the altar shall be holy. So we see in this verse here how the altar of the tabernacle is holy. So we see these things here. We see the ground. We see the Sabbath. We see Aaron's garments. And we see the altar of the tabernacle as being holy. Therefore, to make holy does not necessarily mean to purify or to make righteous. You see, Aaron's garments were not purified in themselves or made sinless. They were simply set apart for God's service. The holy ground upon which Moses stood was not purified in the sense of removing sin when God's presence abode in the bush and Moses removed his shoes. It was set apart for God's presence and his purpose. Thus, to be holy is to be set apart for God. That's what holiness is. Okay, that we're to be set apart for God. You see, a holy person is a person who has become God's possession. So the day that you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, you now become God's possession. So you are now set apart. When we go back to Exodus chapter 19, and I'll just use this verse as a launching pad to spring me over to the New Testament. And we see in verse 6, it says, and ye shall be unto me kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Holy nation, a nation that is separated to do God's purpose, his work. If we switch over, if we go into the New Testament, into 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 1, verse reading from verse 15 and 16. But as he which hath called you is holy, actually, I'm sorry, let's go to chapter 2, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So, according to Peter, we see here this chosen generation is called a royal priesthood, a holy nation, okay, those who are separated with God, okay, to do work with God, a royal priesthood, okay, a peculiar people, and they should what? Show forth the praises of him who have called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. Now, if you have received Christ as your Lord and Savior, he has called you out of this darkness and brought you into this marvelous light. Amen? Okay, so were those things that I can remember trying to read the Bible or trying to get, you know, philosophical, you know, with some guys, you know, back in the days, okay, we were just totally blind, okay, we had no light shown, okay, upon us. So, but, you know, when you got saved, when you received Christ, he delivered you from the darkness and brought you to this marvelous light. Now, who was this this chosen generation? Now, if you in the context, if you go to 1 Peter chapter 1, we see here in verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Forgive me, I know I'm messing up the words. But we see that these strangers were scattered throughout throughout. And these people, they were a royal priesthood. They were a holy nation. And also James, you don't have to turn there, but James 1:1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which were scattered abroad, greetings. So you had these 12 tribes, and you had these people here. And, you know, at this time, you had Jews and Gentiles worshiping together. And, you know, they were scattered abroad, but they were peculiar people. And the world look at us as being peculiar. They look at us as being strange because of our belief and our faith that we have in the Bible. So don't take offense to that, because they're going to look at you strange, because they're darkened, just like we were darkened at one time. Okay, but then the Lord brought us to this marvelous light. When they're being enlightened, then they'll be able to glorify and praise God just like you and I do. So we see two points that I wanted to mention. The first point, what I mentioned about those certain things that were called holy, and that they were set apart for a certain task. Secondly, we see that there are two aspects of holiness in a Christian's life. In other words, there are two ways a Christian could be holy. Those two ways are positionally and practically. The Christian is holy because of his position in Christ, and he is becoming holy in a practical sense as well. So we're going to define these terms. What is positional holiness? What is practical holiness? One, positional holiness is when the believer is eternally set apart into God's family. So it doesn't matter what your background is, okay, or where you came from. When you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, you become or you've been adopted now into the family of God. Let's turn over to Ephesians. chapter 1, verse 4. According as the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So, according as he hath chosen us in him, that is in Christ, positionally. Do you see the connection there? Okay, in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 3. Verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of this heavenly calling, consider the apostles and high priests of our profession, Christ Jesus. Holy brethren, partakers of this heavenly calling, consider the apostles and high priests of our profession, Christ Jesus. So, positionally, we are in Christ. So, when you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, positionally, you're now in Christ. You are holy. In position before God, every true believer is holy and blameless from the very day he is born again. How could this be? It is because the born-again person is placed into Christ, and God no longer sees that person as a condemned sinner, but as a blessed saint. God looks at the believers through the blood of his Son and sees no sin. Thank God for that. Thank God for that. The Christian is not holy in this positional sense because he is good, right? But because Christ has put away his sin and declared him righteous. Every child of God is holy. Every child of God is a saint in this positional sense. So you're a saint. I'm a saint. That's positional holiness. Now, we're going to go into the practical part. Practical holiness, what is that? Practical holiness is to be holy in your daily living. Though Christians are holy in Christ positionally, the Bible does teach, or the Bible teaches it, it is God's will for them to be holy in practice also. So if we could turn over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. But as he which hath called you is holy. Who called you? God did. Our God is holy. So be ye holy in all manner of conversation. All manner of conversation. What does that word conversation mean? It means by our behavior, our conduct. We're to be holy. You know. One of the things that, you know, when I was a young Christian and still learning to know is that sanctification process, you know, where you either walk, you know, and to be holy, to be more like him. That's a process, okay? And that process Everyone is at different levels of walk. You probably heard that term before. You know, I'm you know, where I am, you know. And there's some truth to that. But you need to, you know, but also, you know, you need to put some effort to it to do certain things that you know that you shouldn't be doing. You know, there were some things, you know, me as a young Christian, and still, even to this day, you know, under the preaching of God's word, when you're under convictions about certain things that is contrary to your living, you know, it is the Holy Spirit that convicts and changes the person. Not man. Because when you do it for man, then you're doing it grudgingly. Okay? You're doing it grudgingly, you know. And it won't last. But if you're doing it for God, if you're convicted, not saying that you're not going to sin again, but you acknowledge it and you realize it. And you put forth and try to do or not do certain things that you did before. The two aspects of holiness are seen in one verse, and that is in Colossians 3:12. So if you turn over to Colossians, Colossians 3:12. We're going to see both the positional and the practical holiness in this one verse. And it says, the Bible says, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved bowels of mercy." So we see here the holy, okay, that is set apart, and beloved bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness, the mind, meekness, long-suffering. And then we can go on to verse 13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So we see here how holiness positionally is placed here, but then we see this sanctification aspect of it. And one of the things I want to kind of zoom in on is this long suffering. Because this is the part that as we try to be holy, and we're commanded to be holy in our conversation and how the way we conduct ourselves. Okay? But this is the part that here it is, how Paul addresses this local church of Colossae, and he says, these things, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. The Greek word behind this has the idea of God's patience. God shows forbearance in his character, decisions, and actions. Above all, he waits patiently for people to turn to him in salvation. Patiently. I have a Facebook page there, and one of my friends in New York City just gave a testimony that he just got saved. Now, for 20 plus years, I've been praying for a lot of my childhood friends in New York City to get saved. I remember them mocking me, you know, laughing at me, you know, calling me church boy, you know, and all that stuff. And, you know, but I prayed for them. You know, I prayed for them. I prayed for their salvation. But here it is, 20 plus years later, he's giving a testimony. And he, you know, he stated how this was the first time that he ever stepped foot in a church and he'd never been to church before. And I guess his barber, the guy who cuts his hair, was a pastor. And he invited him to his church. And there, where he received Christ, and he, you know, and he realized, you know, that he was a sinner on his way to hell. So I made a comment on there, basically, you know, I told him how I prayed for him, and then how God answered my prayers. And we're looking forward to getting together, and now the fellowship. Amen. So it is long suffering. So we see that one aspect of it, as I just read, God's patience, God showing forbearance in his character, decisions and actions. Above all, he waits patiently for people to turn to him for salvation. Now, this other, the same Greek word, but kind of another way of putting it is that it says a state of emotional calm in the face of provocation and misfortune and without complaint or irritation. You know, you as a Christian, especially mature Christians, okay, we need to carry on those attributes that God has when it comes to long suffering. You may have Christians, younger Christians, who is not as mature as you. And you shouldn't frown up your face upon them. That's what this Greek word is talking about here, as far as in long suffering. All right? There should be a calmness in your face. Okay? I sure would not, if I was an unbeliever and you frowned on my face, frowned upon me, everything that I do, and then you expect me to come to your Savior. God didn't do it. Why should we? Now, I'm not saying that we should, you know, excuse sin and things like that. That's not what I'm saying. Okay? But we need to show those attributes. Okay? Is that you need to be patient with them. You know? Someone that is out in the world, when they sin, they're only doing what's only natural to them. Just like we did. You know? But I thank God that someone was praying for me. Okay, maybe you turned or frowned up your face, but thank God there was someone else who was praying for me, who was long-suffering. And then I came to that saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, where I received Christ as my Savior. And then I understood those things. And then being set apart in that aspect. And then now, you know, perfecting that holiness, which we're going to get into next, perfecting the holiness. Okay, so As a Christian, you know, we are to show them the love of Christ. And in Colossians here, those are the attributes, and long suffering is one of them. And we should try to carry on this attribute of God. Every Christian does not live a holy life day by day. The Christian is to perfect holiness. So if you turn over to 2 Corinthians, chapter 2, no, I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, I'm sorry, verse 1. The Bible says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Before I get into this, I just failed to mention this. someone that's unsaved cannot display holiness. They can't carry on holiness because they're not holy. They're not set apart. So what else do you expect of them? But we see here in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So each one of us, if you're saved, we are to perfect our holiness. We are to walk holy. The Bible teaches it is impossible to be truly holy in daily life without first being made holy in Jesus Christ positionally. Only after a person is born again will God accept his effort of daily holiness. Outside of Christ, there is no true holiness, which I mentioned earlier. Only by his blood can a person be cleansed of sin and be made fit to serve God in righteousness and truth. Let's turn over to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. The Bible says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I read that again. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The perfecting of holiness is the attainment of complete holiness and is the work of the whole life which we live in the flesh. And we can never reach that absolute completion until the close of our life. Philippians 1:6, you don't have to turn there. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That word perform is completeness. You know, so we won't be completed until the day of Jesus Christ. So, until the day when I see Christ, God is still working on me. Okay, he's still working on me. Okay. And long as I, as a believer, as I'm commanded to be in the local assembly and be under the preaching of God's word, under the conviction of his word, is where I'm going to be able to be able to grow and to mature. So we have to understand it's the Holy Spirit that does that. And if you're not led by the Spirit, and you're trying to condemn someone, then you're in the flesh, you're going to have a different reaction. Not saying that you cannot counsel someone or do those things, it's not what I'm saying. But I look at it like this. If I come to you about a subject, then I've come to you, then it's your right to now show me what the Bible says concerning my sanctification. Other than that, it is the job of the Holy Spirit to convict that believer under the preaching of God's word, especially if you're under truth. I'm not talking about fluff. I'm talking about truth. One of the things I always told my children, and even my purpose for even coming here and being set here in this assembly, because I wanted to show my children what it is to be under truth and be under the conviction of God's word, not this fluff stuff. Okay, if I wanted to have a good time, have fun, then I, you know, should stay unsaved, you know, and did what I did. Okay, but when God saved me, and once I had the opportunity to be under such teaching and preaching, and to be under truth, I look at it as spiritual therapy. Sitting in the congregation and being under this spiritual therapy as the Lord worked on my heart. So, it is the job of the Holy Spirit to convict the heart. And we have to show that long suffering. Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be unto them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. So I'd like to conclude by saying the term holy, defined, is to be sanctified, to be set apart, to be consecrated, dedicated, and also to be a biblical saint. Two, many things other than people are said to be holy. That is the ground, what we saw in Exodus 3:5, the Sabbath day at that time. Exodus 16:23, we see Aaron's garments. Exodus 28:2. And then we also see the altar of the tabernacle. Exodus 29:37. By the way, this place here is set apart, is holy, where we assemble as well. And we have to treat this special. This is not a place where we can lay down on chairs and, you know, just be, you know, wishy-washy. You know, we need to treat this place with respect. Amen? Amen. I'll finish my conclusion by saying the two aspects of holiness in the Christian life, which we define, was positional holiness. Positional holiness is the believer's eternally set apart into God's family. And also the practical holiness. It is holy in our everyday living. So we thank God for His holiness. Thank God for being set apart in Christ. And now perfecting our holiness. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Right. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just want to thank you for this opportune time, which you laid upon my heart to give to these folks. I pray, Lord, that they would use what was said and apply them to their lives. Pray that as I prepared this sermon, how I had to get things right, and I had to look at myself first. But let's thank you for this opportune time where you allow me to preach with us, saith the Lord. We ask your blessings upon these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.